Evening, everybody. Would turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Title of my message tonight is Fear Not, Only Believe. We're going to look at the story of this man. His name is, this is kind of part of the growing up in Ashland. I realized as I got outside of Ashland, things are pronounced a little different. And so I learned everything in Henry Mahan's Alabama pronunciation of Jairus is the way he says it. And when I was checking online, you know, you kind of try to figure out how to say some of these names. It's like Irios. I was like, it just doesn't fit. So we're going to go with Alabama tonight. So we're going to be Mark chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people were gathered unto him, and he was near to the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So this is the message of Jairus. Now, we learn that he is one of the rulers in the synagogue. And the synagogue is the place of religious authority in the city. Each city had a synagogue, and this is where it was their version of a church in a way, where, you know, the word was read, and they went through a lot of religious motions. And as we know in reading, the synagogue kind of turned into more of a religious institution. It was something that they made up their own customs and traditions and laws and things that they used in a way to kind of control the people. And you don't see much far from that going on today in a lot of churches. They've made up a lot of things that certainly the Bible doesn't prescribe to be part of their function of religion. And so this man was a ruler in the synagogue, so he was someone important. And when we look at the people of the synagogue, the Lord was really no friend of them in a way. And in fact, when the Lord would preach to them and read the word, in many cases, just by him reading the word, they knew what he meant and were reacted to him. And they did not like the Lord in many cases because he was a threat. He was a threat to the control that the synagogue had over the people. And he broke down many of their ways and exposed their hypocrisy. And so this man was at the seat of power of a group that in many ways opposed the Lord. They knew he was far superior, both in knowledge and in wisdom. Every time that the Lord would speak to them, in many ways, you'd find them scratching their heads. They were trying to find something to say, but they couldn't. They knew they couldn't. Yet, for this man, none of that mattered. There was one thing that was greater. Even though he sat on the other side of the aisle, so to speak, one thing was greater to him. His daughter was sick, and she was dying. And he brought it upon himself to put down all these other things, all this standing amongst the other rulers of the synagogue. In many ways, there was a breaking of ways for him. He had to part ways from them to get to Christ. And so putting aside all those things, you think how it must have felt to know he's at home with his daughter and they see her and she's not getting better. And many, many of us are parents, and I was trying to put myself in, you know, because often we read a word and there's so much that happens around that word that doesn't give context to really the feeling of being that person where you've got a sick child at home. They're dying. You go in and check them. Has the fever gone down today? No. And then they keep getting worse. You go in the next day, fever's still there. She's getting weaker. The third day, the fourth day, and they're seeing this is going in a bad direction. She does not have a hope. all, I am sure, the doctors that they employed to try to help her, to get her better, he was seeing, her family was seeing, this little girl is going to die. Said she was 12 years old, I think, in one of the other accounts. So he broke bonds with many in the synagogue, and he believed that the Lord had the ability to help her, or else he wouldn't have done any of those things. And all the other things that he stood for at this point did not matter. There was only one thing needful. And so he, as we've read here, he came to the Lord and he beseeched him, Lord, I need you to come to my house. I need you to lay hands on my daughter and I need you to heal her. He put aside all those things to get there. So let's keep on reading here in verse 25. So Jesus went with them. Much people followed him and thronged him. They crowded around him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, and knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. So, in this time, and you picture this, he has traveled to wherever the Lord was. He had to have heard the Lord's going to be here, or somebody told him, so he went running. You know, as a parent, if you could do something and your child is dying, you're going to go running if you know where you can find help. But somebody else needed him and had such regard, this is amazing, for his ability, that she thought to herself, if I can just touch his clothes. There's no evidence in scriptures that touching the clothes of the Lord would heal you. Yet, but she had such regard for his ability and who he was that if I can just, she crawled through them just to grab the edge of his garment. So what was the foundation of this? Because it certainly, there's no evidence to point to doing something like that would heal her of all of the things medicinally at the time she subjected herself to. Great faith. Great faith in him to do what seemed to be the impossible was made possible through the Lord. And so she had a great and high regard for him. If I can just reach out and touch the Lord. You know, we sing that in, you know, the Bible school songs for kids, you know, reach out and touch the Lord, for he's passing by. And that's something that, you know, I can remember as a kid singing. And it says immediately she was healed. She knew what was done in her when she reached out and touched the Lord. So she had great faith and great regard for the Lord. But keep in mind here, there is a great sense of urgency in this man, Jairus, because I want to focus on him because he's here to make sure his daughter gets the physician to come to the house. She is actively dying and there is a sense of urgency about this. And now they just got slowed down. And I'm thinking, like, I know me, and my wife certainly is getting a healthy dose of me often. I would be clear in the way. Whatever your deal is, it's got to wait. Like, we've got something going on, and we're going there. So I can imagine this man was trying to clear people out of the way and, you know, as best he could, pull the Lord along, because his goal was, I need to get my child healed. And so now all these people are crowding around him, and I can imagine his sense of like, but we're being delayed, this is taking time, get out of the way, whatever your deal is. That would be me, for sure. May not be you, but that definitely would be me, trying to push people out of the way. And you can. This is coming from fear. He doesn't want his child to die. And so he's fearful, not only will my child not make it, but we might not make it there in time. It might be too long. How long is he going to stay here before we get there? He thought that his daughter would die and that there's nothing that he could do. Her life slipping away, and her, the daughter, likely, you know, as most children when they're sick, they don't realize sometimes how serious it is. She's probably laying there smiling to her parents when she sees them, and them all the while knowing, not even wanting to scare her, that she's dying and that she doesn't have a chance. But yet her father has heard of who the Lord is and what he had done for others. Maybe he'll do it for us. And so he went to the Lord, asked the Lord to come to his house, and the Lord agreed. So they get stopped along the way. He came to the Lord because he heard that he could heal the sick. And I've got to get to him before she dies. And you think about this, at this point, you know, we have the scriptures and know and have an understanding of the Lord's work. No one had ever been brought back from the dead. He had only healed living people. No one in history has ever been brought back from the dead. So at this point, I've got to get him there so that she does not die. And if she dies, there is no hope. There was nothing that he could look to say, if this happens, that it'll still be okay. So great sense of urgency. And what I took from this, as I was kind of imagining this, J. Iris's problem, and certainly ours, and I'll say mine, with regards to the Lord. We've already decided the way that he needs to handle the situation and what the outcome should be. And often, as we find in our lives, where the Lord is taking us and what he is doing for us, often I would have not maybe chosen the way. Maybe the way the Lord has chosen is harder for me, or I've had to experience pain or loss. You know, you ask the Lord to increase your faith and he shuts your ears. You ask the Lord to give you a greater sense of love for him and he makes you grow cold. And you think, why is it this way? The Lord operates in a different way than we do. And in the case of J. Iris, he had already figured out the way. And this is the way the situation needs to be figured out. This is me. I've figured out the problem. I need to have it done this way. You come to my house, you touch her, you heal her, and she'll be healed. This certainly resonates with me, is this man and the way he's handled this. The Lord, though, has his own way for each of us to give us what we need, when we need it, how we need it, and it's not always, though, the way that we would have it be. And I think that sometimes is the hard thing of faith, in trusting the Lord when we don't see the path. Lord, I don't understand why you've taken me this way. Why I don't see the good in this situation, I don't understand it. It's when we're in the moment and we're made to feel weak. That's when our faith is looking to Christ and looking to the Lord. So I hope we remember this, that often we decide the way he needs to handle a situation and what the outcome must be. And I think in this story we see, yet the Lord can work outside of our best intentions. The Lord had a plan to be there for this girl, whether she was dead or alive. He was going. And that was no limitation of the Lord's ability or power. So if we'll read here in verse 35, he says, "While he yet spake, in pronouncing the woman clean of the plague, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" So you can imagine everything that he's worked for. He's found the Lord. He's got him to agree to come to the house. And then he gets trapped in this crowd. He performs a miracle on this woman, and these people are still trapping him there. And after she's been made whole, Then somebody runs up and says, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. Could there be any worse news? And in the moment, you can imagine his mind starts to go. You hear that, it's like the well of emotions start building up. And in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. But she's dead. But it's too late. But there's nothing that we can do now. There's nothing more that we can do. She's already dead. And this is where the Lord works, is when we don't have anything more that we can do. He often has to bring us to the place to where we've exhausted all our options. For somebody like me, I'm going to go at something however I can. And it's only when I've spent all my effort and I realize there's nothing that I can do. There's no changing this no matter what I do. It's in the Lord's hands to do what He will. And this is where He is brought. As the Lord said, He knew what the man was thinking in the moment. He knew when he was delivering the news, and He said, don't you be afraid. Fear not. Only believe. Now, you consider this. When the Lord says, be not afraid, or is translated, fear not, it's not just anyone saying it. When the Lord says, fear not, He actually has the power and ability to affect that situation where I can actually look to Him and say, okay, I cannot be afraid. It's not just anyone saying it. I can tell my kids when they're afraid of something, oh, don't be afraid of that. Mostly that's just me trying to calm them. I can't actually do anything about it. But most of the time it's so that they can calm down. But I can't really tell them I can stop this from happening. And so considering it's the Lord, I was thinking, what is it though that I actually fear? When He says fear not, and you can look through a whole different message, but look at all the places in the scripture where we're told fear not. Just look up those two words and you'll it's a blessing just to look at all the places and what He tells us not to fear. But after in most cases when I think of my fears, it's mostly stupid earthly things. It's like, oh, I'm afraid this is going to happen, or I'm going to run out of this. Or it's when you work through all the temporal things that can happen. And most of those things are the things that could happen. And I'm great at solving problems that could happen that never do happen. I'm sure nobody else in here does that but me. But once you work through all the could happen things, I'm left with the things that are actually permanent, that I actually have to deal with if I were to die. And the number one thing is I fear my sin. Because I know in my heart, if I'm honest, it's all I see. It truly is all I see. And I think I see it more and more and more. And that is some of, I believe, the life of faith. Because before you knew the Lord, in many cases, you can't see it. You didn't know it. And I think the shameful thing we find in many cases, certainly with me, is it's been that way all along, and I didn't even know it. And the Lord shows you your sin and how evil you are as a means to come to Christ. It's the only way that you can come. People say, well, I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear you talking about that all the time. That's the only means by which you'll come to Christ. Otherwise, you have no need of Him. And this is, so I want to hear about that. I want to know and see my sinfulness, because He said He came to save sinners. Why not me? I know in myself there's no outward good presence, and often the evil that is in me, some self-serving, self-promoting thing inside of me, even when I do something good, I know that's there. Even though I don't see it most of the time, it's still there. I perceive it, and other times I don't. But God looks on the heart. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think about it. It matters what He thinks. And He says that He looks on the heart. The second thing that I fear outside of my sin is my righteousness. I know deep down it's no good. It can't do anything for me. In fact, all it can do is condemn me. It's an offense to God, and it's an insult to Him for me to bring anything that I do for him to say, well, this is a reason you should love me or to show more favor to me. It really doesn't honestly matter what I think of it. He says, your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Word filthy means menstruous. Without getting into a biology lesson here, menstruation occurs when there's no life. Your righteousnesses can never produce life. Menstruation in the Old Testament was a sign of a woman being unclean. And that was within her. Everything she touched, if she touched the food the family ate, it was unclean. So it was not what she did, it was who she was. And menstruation is the lack of life, and it's also being unclean. It's what it pictures. So the law can never produce life. Everything that we touch is unclean, and it's unclean because we touched it, because we came into contact. Therefore, it's unclean because you touched it. And lastly, the things that I fear, honestly, is my faith. It's embarrassing how often you come into a service and you feel like you're able to worship. You feel like the Lord spoke to you. And how quickly does something happen and you lose it when you walk out the door? You got a flat tire on your car. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Something happens in your home or to one of your kids. It's gone. You go back to my default is, how do I solve the problem? And our faith is gone. In my experience of faith, my experience of belief is often I see more of my unbelief. And that causes me to fear and ask the Lord to give me faith, to give me belief, because otherwise I won't. So when I look to my sin, my righteousness, and my faith, the key here is if it's my sin, my righteousness, or my faith, if it's my anything, I've got no hope. I have every reason to fear. If I have to bring my righteousness, my faith to God as a means to accept me, how much is enough? How much is enough for me to go and say, yeah, this has got to be good enough. Surely he won't hold me accountable for this. This has got to be good enough. And it's not. So I have a great fear of God and a well-founded one that I would be lost if I had to bring anything that I did. Thank God he did make a way. And I'll read the verse to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Scripture says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, it's by his sinlessness, I have no guilt before God. If his life is my life, if he died, somebody's sin had to be there. Because it's clear he had no sin. He never sinned, so therefore, if he died, sin had to be present. He was made to be the sin of his people. And in doing that, we are made the righteousness of God. His righteousness is what I can present to know I am well-pleasing to God. I have no problem in being able to look to Christ and say, he didn't sin. Everything that he did is right and perfect and accepted. I can see those things in him. I just can't see those things in me. The problem is I'm looking at me. I'm not looking to him, because the scripture clearly tells us my sin, he was made to be. His righteousness was given to me in him. So if I have confidence in him, I can look to me and also say the Lord can be pleased with me because of him and because of what he did for me. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That means if the Lord has regenerated you and giving you faith and giving you the ability to believe, it is impossible for Christ to have died for your sins and for you to wind up in hell. It is impossible. He is able to keep you from falling. It doesn't mean that we won't go through a life of faith where in many cases our faith is high. In other cases, we feel like we're, you know, in unbelief. And the Lord gives us the strength to persevere through that. And he's the one that keeps us and holds on to us. And to present you faultless. That's something nobody in this room knows anything about. Faultless. That means without sin. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The only way that I could be before Him with exceeding joy is if I have a righteousness He's actually pleased with, that He can actually accept. Because I think often when we look at the God the Father, we think, you know, of Christ dying for us in some way when we're in heaven, our fleshly mind thinks, well, yeah, He forgives me for Christ's sake, but really He knows what I am and what I did. And so we have this kind of, yeah, I'm forgiven, but at any time, like, you know, He can say, yeah, but I know what you are. That's certainly how I feel. And this is not that at all. This is exceeding joy that we are put in His presence. Something that it doesn't feel right saying it. But I am put into His presence with exceeding joy, with Christ as my righteousness. And the Lord says in this passage to fear not to this man, because of the unthinkable just happens. On the way, he gets stopped. Now, Jairus sees the healing of this woman that he was, I am sure, trying to push through the crowd. They get stopped. The woman is healed of the plague. He sees the healing of this woman. His confidence is lifted up even more. She just grabbed his clothes. She just grabbed his clothes and he healed her. He didn't even touch her. So what does that mean for me and for my family? He's thinking, this is going to work for me too. And as the Lord pronounced her whole from the plague, the dreaded news came, your daughter is dead, living alone. Now, can you imagine the well of emotions? But we were so close. If we hadn't have stopped, we'd have got there in time. Because that's what I would be thinking. If we hadn't stopped to do this, and these people weren't in the way, we could have got to my house and healed my daughter. Why her and not my daughter? That's what was going through his mind. Trust me. And that's why the Lord said, fear not, only believe. You'd have thought the same thing, and as soon as the word was spoken, the Lord knew. The Lord knew the fears that were welling up in this man. Fear not, only believe. How far can that be taken? How far can you take not fearing and only believing? Well, his daughter was dead. There's not much further you can go from there. So she is already dead at this point, and the Lord is still giving him the confidence to say, have faith in me. Have faith in me to do what you came to me to do. Belief in this case passes all earthly logic, all earthly understanding that we would be able to hold on to. She's dead. What can possibly be done? Life's out of her already. She's already dead. What can be done? Well, consider this. What can be done for you? Because outside of Christ, you are dead. And you're dead sitting here. And it's so bad you don't even know it. There's no real love for Christ. No love for His Word. No love for His people. You know, you don't hear when the gospel's preached. You don't see Christ in the Word. And you can't feel His presence. So what can we conclude about someone who can't hear, can't see, can't feel, can't taste, and can't love? They're dead. And so what can be done for me? What hope is there for me if I am this person? Well, let's read on. After he heard, be not afraid, only believe, in verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now you can imagine this. He's come into the house, and you know, if you're one of the people that love this girl, part of her family, and somebody comes in and say, why are you so sad? She's just sleeping. She's not dead. And they're like, what are you talking about? She's dead. And at this point, they start ridiculing him for the hope that he's given this father, Jairus. He's come all this way with him only to find his daughter's already dead. And then tries to describe a situation that in our earthly minds, we don't understand that. Like, she's there. She's dead. What are you talking about? We'll read on. And they laughed him to scorn, and when he had put all of them out, he rushed them all out of the room and takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and enters in to where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithana kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked. For she was at the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. So what hope was there for this little girl? There was no hope outside of the Lord, because at this point it was impossible for anyone to do anything for her dead. But with the Lord, the impossible is made possible. From death sprung forth life. And we only know it the other way, though. You know, we know life and we know death. But beyond death, we don't know anything, because death is the end. In this case, it doesn't end with the Lord. Death begat life. And he would very soon demonstrate this in his work on the cross. The Lord died. He went to the cross and he died. He died for the sins of his people, and from death came life. By his life, many sons were brought to glory. He conquered death. We know this through his last words. Father, into thy hands I commend, or I entrust, my spirit. The darkest day of his earthly existence, in terms of what that was when he was here, to be nailed to the cross, forsaken of the Father, to have no communion with him, to be cut off. Everything that he stood alone. He was truly alone on the cross and died. Everyone that loved him ran off from him. Yet he believed and trusted his Father to guard his spirit, even when death was allowed to take him. He believed the Father wouldn't leave him there. Acts 2:24 says it was not possible that he should be holding to it, speaking of death. So in taking on death and diving into the depths of hell, as it were, he paid the cost that all his people owed. And once that debt was paid, it was unlawful. It was wrong for him to stay dead. And so he raised himself up, because that debt had been paid. So now he's not only conquered sin, but he's conquered death. And so he now has the keys to sin and death in his hand. And so he is over them. Christ endured the unimaginable for those he loved, so that we might believe what he did was enough to satisfy God. Because otherwise we wouldn't believe it. If he did not come back, if he was not raised, it would just be something that would be an empty faith. He actually did. He actually paid for the sins of his people. And so if I'm one of his people, I can have the confidence he stands there for me. He's looking for me. He paid for me. And we are called in many cases that when we're given spiritual life over in Ephesians, it's the earnest of the down payment of what we're given. And so the Holy Spirit, when it begets life, we are given that spirit. That's the evidence that this is just the beginning. You can't see the rest yet. While you're here in this body, you won't see the rest of later, but this is just the beginning of what's going to come later. So I say unto you who hear me now, today, believe only. These are the same words that he told to this man whose daughter was dead. There was no hope and it was impossible. And so when I look at me and look at my sin and who I really know in my heart and who God knows who I am, when he sees my heart. The things that you see on me in the outside, you know, it really doesn't mean anything. It's what does God see? He tells us to believe only. Stop looking at what is around you. If Jay Iris did it, he would have just walked home and buried his daughter. If he was just looking at what was around him as evidence as to whether to believe or not. She's already dead. There's no point. I'm going home and I'm going to bury my daughter. But the Lord says, fear not, and to only believe. Fear not because he knows you do. He knows we do. He knows that we're weak. He knows each of our hearts and what each of us fear. And he can say to each of us, to whatever it is that we're fearing, fear not, only believe. Stop looking for evidence in your life. Stop looking for evidence in your faith, for your walk, for anything. All you will find is a reason to think you're not saved when you start looking to those things, because you start looking to you. Jairus had nothing that he needed to do. There was nothing the Lord told him to do. The Lord said, I'll come to your house. But your daughter's dead. Fear not. Believe only. And the Lord came and he raised his daughter from the dead. So that which we could never imagine could happen, just as we can, in many cases, can never look at ourselves and say, could I be a son of God? Could you be a son of God? But yet, he says, believe only. He believed in Jesus of Nazareth that he was able to do what he said. So my question to you is, do you believe that he is able to save you, this with no contribution from you, in just looking to him and what he did, his life, his death, and the fact that he sits on a throne now and one day will come and get all of his people, all of his purchased possession? Do you believe that? It really is that simple. And anything that brings you into it, belief will only inspire unbelief. What you think, what you do, what you say, your walk, your faith doesn't save you. It's the object of your faith that does. Christ saves. Christ is salvation. And that is the object of our faith. In looking to him, I have salvation. So the word to this man, Jairus, and the word to you is, fear not, believe only. All right, I'll leave you there. Thank you.